are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Present weakness and resurrection life. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For those who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Amen. Thank you, Carol. Some of that was a mouthful, but some really rich things that Paul has to teach us this morning through the Word. Will you pray with me? God, we come to you today. We recognize that there is suffering all around us, and in this passage we are reminded to not lose heart. As we open your Word this morning, would you open our hearts to what you have to say? We pray all this in your name. Amen. If you've had some good conversation around your favorite 4th of July traditions, and it seems like it's this week where we kind of get to take a collective breath in the middle of the craziness of summer. And some of you might have talked about fireworks. Fireworks are my personal favorite 4th of July tradition. And in our family, we kind of have this thing that we do as we're sitting on blankets watching fireworks where we name the fireworks. This might be kind of strange, but I invite you to try it out this week. like hamburger on its side, or achy breaky heart, or there's the ones that look like those little maggot things. You know what I'm talking about? And none of these are particularly creative, but we entertain ourselves nonetheless. Did you know that fireworks have been part of 4th of July traditions since 1777, when the Independence Day celebration started, as the Declaration of Independence was adopted in 1776? There's a newspaper, the Virginia Gazette, and this is how we know about these kinds of things, as they're recorded, and it said the evening was closed with the ringing of bells, and at night there was a grand exhibition of fireworks, which began and concluded with 13 rockets on the commons, and the city was beautifully illuminated. Everything was conducted with the greatest order and decorum, and the face of joy and gladness was universal. Now, in all of the fun and the barbecues and the red, white, and blue, I can easily forget that this celebration really commemorates a step towards establishing a new nation that was no longer under the rule of Great Britain. And it really was a landmark document that changed history. It marked a new way of living. Now, some of us like new ways of living. We like new ways of doing things, and we embrace change. And for others of us, we are more partial to tradition, and we appreciate the routine of doing things the way that we have always done them. Maybe you've seen a chart like this that's often used in technology development, and the fancy word for it is the innovation adoption life cycle. It's really a chart of saying, how quickly do people adapt to change? Innovators are risk takers, and they're often the first to try new products. But on the other end of the spectrum are laggards. Laggards value traditional methods of doing things and are highly averse to change and risk. And then there are plenty of people in between, of course. The early adopters, the early majority, the late majority. So where would you put yourself on this scale? As I think about my own life, I know there are areas where I resist change and rely on tradition. Then there are other areas where I'm energized by new ideas and new ways of doing things. As we walk through the book of 2 Corinthians this summer, what we see is Paul laying out a new way of doing things, a new way of being human that is only possible through the gospel. Now today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4 with me, and we start our passage with this word, therefore. And as cheesy as it might be, you always have to ask what question? What is the therefore? Therefore. Right. I know. It's a groaner. Last week, Bjorn preached on chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes a lot about the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. If you haven't listened to this message, I encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast for more explanation on this contrast. But I thought it's important, as we start chapter 4 with a therefore, we have to look at what precedes it. The old covenant is referring to the law of Moses. That baby in the basket that we heard about in beginner Bible time would grow up to record the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And other laws were put into place as God sought to restore his relationship with his people and give them a way to live in right relationship with God and with one another. It really was God's grace to his people in the Old Testament to give them the law. And the new covenant, as we learn, isn't written on these tablets of stone, but it's written on human hearts. When Jesus came, he said he didn't come to get rid of the law entirely, but living in right relationship with God didn't depend on doing right things, rather having a heart of obedience, trusting in him. And our human nature wants to check boxes, and Jesus said that life is so much more than that. So briefly, Paul writes about three primary contrasts between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we studied this in our 2 Corinthians Bible study this past week. I have a little chart here. So the Old Covenant is temporary. It's going to be passing away. It's transitory. It's not going to last forever. And then the New Covenant, established by Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross, would be permanent. The old covenant brought death, and the new covenant brings life. The old covenant was veiled, it was hidden. And the new covenant is unveiled. It's available to all people as they trust in him. In 2 Corinthians 3, 7, and 8, you'll see that Paul writes, "Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" And today we get to move into chapter 4 and see what this new way of living looks like. This more glorious way that is permanent, that's made available to all, and that brings life. This morning I want to take just a few minutes to highlight what Paul is writing about. This new way of living that Jesus came to show us. The first thing I noticed as I was reading it is this new way is a way of freedom. This week you might hear songs about freedom. We all long to be free. And in Christ, we are free. The cross is the way of freedom. We get to be free from carrying our own burdens, freedom from relying on ourselves. We no longer live as slaves to the law, but having to bring two doves to church to seek forgiveness for our sins. But we have a great high priest who has paid all of our debt, everything we owe for the sins we have committed against God. We were a people that could not follow the law on our own. We couldn't do it. And we trusted in ourselves instead of a God who created us. And then Jesus came to earth as a little baby in human form, and he walked among us and he felt our pain. He experienced the devastation of loss and sin on earth, and he died the most brutal death that we could ever imagine. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again, and through his resurrection he calls us to faith, a faith that trusts in and relies on God as our Lord and Savior. And what we receive is life with God now and forever. And in this new way, we live not as servants of the law, but servants of Christ, and we are free from a life of death and pain and guilt and shame as we step into this new way. And there's a new way of living in freedom. But as Paul continues his letter, he reminds the Corinthians and he reminds us that this way isn't an easy path. One time there was one of my students was speaking at confirmation, and she had learned that life wasn't all cupcakes and ponies, as she put it. This new way is a difficult way. The cross is the way of suffering. Take a look at verse 7 with me. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul, as an apostle, a messenger of the gospel, had faced significant persecution. He had been imprisoned, beaten, thrown out of town. And because of this, the people in Corinth had questioned his authority. They didn't want a suffering apostle, and it was equally hard to wrap their minds around a suffering Messiah. And Paul is reiterating here that his suffering doesn't make his ministry invalid. Instead, it actually authenticates it. In other words, if Paul were a Superman able to leap over tall buildings and have superhuman strength, he could hardly proclaim the message of the cross. So the message of the gospel is a way of suffering. Paul reminds us that it's not about me, it's about God. And God's work is made known through my weakness. This new way is not without suffering. Our suffering is actually something that God uses to make his glory known. And when we suffer, we experience an even greater connection to Christ and his death. You know, this is such a powerful word picture that we are given. We are jars of clay. And jars of clay are easily cracked. Growing up in the summer, my sister and I spent a lot of time at the camp ceramic shop. And we would sit there, and we had these little pieces of greenware that were like inchworms or hedgehogs. We were really into the animal ceramic thing. And we would sit there, and we would clean these little pieces of greenware. So you had to smooth off all of the edges, but you had to be really careful with it because it cracked so easily. And then they would put it in the kiln, and they would fire it, and it would become hard, and then we could paint it. But even after it was fired, if it dropped or a little kid brushed by a shelf and knocked something off, it would still break so easily. Paul gives us this picture. He says, we are jars of clay. And we might think, why would you put treasure in an earthen pot that cracks so easily? And Paul tells us that these cracks show that this treasure has nothing to do with the pot. It's not about the durability of the pot, but about the sustaining power of God. Those cracks in our jars show that even though we might be stressed, we're not stressed out. They are places of weakness where people can see that our strength in suffering is not of us, but instead it points people to Jesus. The cracks allow the light to shine through. Now, some of you have already found the glow sticks on your tables. If you haven't already, take them out. There are glow sticks in your centerpieces. What I want you to do is take a look at it for a moment. It's pretty boring, not very useful. Now I want you to crack it, and you can hear, you'll be able to hear the cracking noise. And what happens when you crack a glow stick is there's a little structure inside of your glow stick that holds one chemical, and when you crack it, it releases that chemical to mix with another chemical, non-toxic, don't worry. You crack it, and those chemicals mix, and they produce light. But if they weren't cracked, there is no light that comes through. My question for you this morning is the light of Christ made known in your suffering? As I look around this room, I know that we each bring stories of suffering. No one in this place is immune to the effects of brokenness and sin in our world. Yet what God does is he uses us as jars of clay to let his light shine through. How are the people in your life, how are your family and friends and coworkers and those who don't know Jesus, how are they seeing you respond to the suffering in your life? I've seen this so evident in the lives of the people in this Y Church family. And through unimaginable trials and pain, you show up for one another, you pray for each other, and you continue to seek the face of Jesus when things around you aren't going the way that you wanted. As I was writing my sermon this week, I was sitting at Caribou, and I looked out the window, and it was raining cats and dogs, but the sun was shining so brightly. I thought, isn't that what God does? That he allows the most terrible of tragedies to become places where people can point back to him. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And this all-surpassing power brings life. This new way is a life-giving way. The cross is the way of resurrection. Any other path leads to death, but this new way leads to life. And in the end, our suffering will be redeemed, and we get to experience the joy of living with Christ forever. As Paul writes, we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. And we know that God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus and present himself together with you. Because God can redeem even death. And in fact, he has overcome it. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the fullest. Our sermon series this summer is called Made for More, and in Christ we find that we are made for more in this life. We find a renewed sense of purpose, and we discover that we were meant to spend eternity with Christ. And in the resurrection, we get new bodies. In Christ, we don't live forever in these bodies that on the outside are wasting away. Each week this summer with student ministry, we have had the privilege of hanging out at Guardian Angels, visiting with seniors. We have met the most amazing people with incredible life stories. And we see evidence of life ebbing away at our earthly bodies. In verse 4:10, Paul writes, "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. The old will pass, and the new will come. And as we wait, we have hope. This new way is a hope-filled way. The cross is our hope, both now and for the future." We just talked quite a bit about suffering, but you all, we don't suffer without hope. We are encouraged to press on, to hold on to the promises of God. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep talking about the truth of the gospel, Paul says. Live with your eyes fixed on Jesus and your minds focused on the things of heaven, not of the things of earth. We were talking about this on Wednesday night, and someone in our Bible study group shared that he remembered his grandpa talking with him when they were out in the field planting. His grandpa was a farmer, and he would plant rows of crops. And he said, "You can't plant a straight row by focusing on the seed that you're planting. You have to just look ahead and keep going and keep your eyes fixed on a point that's ahead of you in order to plant straight rows." He said, this is how it is with Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him, look ahead, and it'll keep your priorities in line. What are the things of earth that you are focused on today? How is this perspective distracting you from your relationship with Christ? When I find myself fixed on the things of earth, I just end up living with this sense of discontentment and dissatisfaction all the time. And we miss out on the joy and the thankfulness that Christ calls us to. Our suffering is a burden instead of a way to let the work of Christ be made known, and our lives are about striving instead of freedom. But the new way is a way of hope. Don't give up. Look forward to what is ahead, and the hope that we find as we live in relationship with Jesus, you will see that to the glory of God, this hope will be like a ripple effect. Paul talks about it impacting more and more people to the glory of God. The grace of God will overflow. Jesus came to show us the way. John 14, a familiar passage, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." In the book of Acts, we see that the earliest disciples of Jesus weren't called Christians, but they were called followers of the way. They had found a new way, a way of freedom and life and hope in the midst of suffering. This morning, will you follow the way of Jesus, or will you choose your own path? I told some of you that last week I went kayaking on the Kinnickinnic River, which isn't that just a fun word to say? You say kayaking on the Kinnickinnic, it's like a tongue twister. And it goes through River Falls, Wisconsin. We were renting these kayaks from a company. So you kind of kayak on your own, but there's a guide who gets you set up. So you're sitting there with all these kayaks, and he's giving you a description of this river that most of us had never been on before. So as he's describing, you're trying to picture what he's talking about. And he says, Now you're going to come up to this one part of the river, and you're going to see it split. You can go one of two ways. There's going to be one side that you see where it looks like you can get through really easily, but in reality, there's an obstacle on the other side that you can't see that you're going to get stuck on. Said, or you can go to the left side, and it's going to look harder, but you're going to be able to get through. And as I thought about this, I thought, how often do I try to choose the way that looks easier, of relying on myself, of thinking that I have the strength and the knowledge to pick the clearest path, when in reality, choosing the way of Jesus is choosing the way that will often lead through the most difficult parts of the river to the other side. But there's a way through. Jesus says, there will be suffering, but don't give up. Have hope. Don't lose heart. Outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. I had to rely on the knowledge of this river guide, the one who had been through it, and not my own perspective. Will you follow the way of Jesus? Or will you choose your own path? There's a song you might have heard if you listen to Christian radio. It's called, Is He Worthy? First heard it this spring. Andrew Peterson was singing it. And these words just resonated with me as I thought about the passage. I thought about what Paul talks about. I put up some lyrics on the screen, and it's kind of this call and response. It says, do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. As we're gathered here this morning, may we be reminded that we have this treasure in jars of clay, that it's not about us, but it's about pointing to what God is doing in our lives so that others may see and know him. Because when we choose the way of Jesus, we are ultimately choosing light over darkness, life over death, seeing over blindness, and hope over despair. We find meaning in the midst of suffering. We find community instead of isolation. And we live in bodies that are wasting away while holding on to this promise that we will be given a new body. The old has gone and the new has come. Don't lose heart. Will you let God lead the way? Jesus, we come to you, many of us with heavy hearts about things going on in our lives. And we know that we can hold on to your promises, that while we may feel struck down, we are not destroyed. You call us to not lose heart, and we need your Holy Spirit to help us do that. I help us in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.